Sometimes I just get ahead of myself when we're worshiping, finding freedom. So 4th of July, let's take a couple surveys. How many of you ate a hot dog at some point yesterday? Raise your hand. Let me see. How about watermelon? Can I see watermelon? All right. How many of you were in some kind of water at some point yesterday? All right. How many of you saw something explode in the sky or your face? All right, so these are the ways we celebrate freedom, and great, but I would like to once again shift to this idea that freedom is an integral part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've been talking this way on the theme of being sent. Remember, we're not just going to be takers, we're also makers in this process. So understanding freedom, yes, that we need to receive freedom, but also that we need to understand freedom so that we can offer that freedom to others, right? So my main idea sounds something like this. Freedom is an integral part of the gospel we have received and the ministry we are called to continue. Okay, so you know I make that argument over and over again. We're called to continue the ministry of Jesus. Everything Jesus came to teach and preach and proclaim is now being accomplished, yes, by Jesus, but through this thing we call the body of Christ, which is you. And I, or me, you and Trisha's gone. I'll never get it right. It's okay. So Luke 4, for example, let me prove that the freedom is a part of the gospel. This is Jesus standing up in his home synagogue in Luke chapter 4, and he's reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And here's what Jesus says: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to release the oppressed." Freedom is in there, right? There's freedom for the prisoners. Now, I suppose you could argue, maybe he was talking literal prisoners or that kind of thing, but there's actually not an example of Jesus going into prisons and walking people out of prison. I think he was talking about a spiritual condition, and that was the ministry he came, and he did, right? He cast demons out. That's a prison. That's a bondage. That's people that were stuck. The woman at the well, she was living in her own kind of prison, and he came to bring freedom. Now, Jesus stood up after this. They loved that he was reading the scroll. They didn't get mad at him until afterwards. The only thing he said is, "Today this has been fulfilled in your midst." And if you've heard me preach before, you've heard me say this, that we should be able to say the same thing, that that is being fulfilled today because of the body of Christ, because we are called, we are sent. We carry that same ministry. As much as Jesus can say this, and I probably have ended like six different sermons with us inserting our name and understanding the Spirit of the Lord is on me to proclaim good news and freedom and recovery and everything that is a part of the gospel. And so finding freedom, as we go through, so I got 3 points. Where can you find freedom according to the Word of God? Where can you find freedom? And so the first one is this. Freedom is found in truth. And I want to pick on our culture today. Now, I almost feel bad talking bad about, you know, American culture. But the truth is, I look around and I'm not necessarily encouraged by what I see in our world today. Okay? And I don't mean to be disparaging. I believe Pastor Mike was kind of on that same vein, and I've seen some other stuff that's going around. I don't know what happens in the future of this nation, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to do the right thing, and I'm going to commit to the Lord, but I don't know. I really don't. And yet, here's the thing. We get freedom wrong. America used to define freedom properly, and right now there's a dangerous trend in our culture to define freedom in a very unhealthy way. Freedom is found in truth. So John 8, 32 through 38, particular verse 32, you know this one, Jesus says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I think that's a very important verse. Freedom hangs on the structure of truth. Okay? Truth and freedom go together. That's absolutely true. And we need to understand that. So he goes on. His hearers didn't understand that. They're sitting there, what? We're Abraham's descendants. I've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? They didn't even know they needed to be free. Didn't recognize their own slavery, if you will. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So we love to quote, the truth will set you free, and whom the son sets free is free indeed. But it all hangs on truth. On truth. So here's where our culture gets it wrong. We are defining freedom as, and I steal some of this information from Abdu Murray. He does some apologetics in universities across the nation. But he says, we have defined freedom as autonomy. Autonomy. Basically this, the average thinking in our culture today is freedom means no rules. I can do whatever I want. And that's what freedom is being defined as. And that's very dangerous. Because how many know truth has boundaries with it? Truth has an established, absolute, concrete, there is right and there is wrong. But where we stand, so that word autonomy actually means like self-rule. It means I make my own rules. And that has become the definition of freedom, is that we get to make our own rules. Whatever you want, that's what you can do. It's like this. Everything's okay except to say something's not okay. Right? The moment you say something's not okay, you're attacking freedom. But see, freedom has to hang on truth. You know, you talk about self-rule. I mean, we call that lawlessness. That's literally what Pastor Mike was talking about just last week in the Thessalonians, the man of lawlessness. We can see that that is the direction our world is going to head until Jesus comes back, but it's not the direction that his church needs to go. His church needs to find true freedom and understand that that freedom hangs upon truth. Book of Judges, the last summary verse in the book of Judges says, Israel had no king and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. As much as that was a really long time ago and a really messed up time for Israel, it's a very good summary of the days in which we're living that are getting more and more messed up. Because what happens if there is no truth? Everybody just yells at each other, and whoever's story is better and more compelling or louder or more violent becomes the prevailing story of the day. Everything's okay except to say that something's not okay. Book of Romans, chapter 1, says that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. I would argue with you this idea that freedom is found in truth, that there is beauty in the boundaries given to us by the Lord. So what was the most perfect time of humanity? It was the Garden of Eden before the fall of man, correct? Perfect relationship with God, perfection in all of nature, perfection in human relationships. Sin had not come in to bring in brokenness and dysfunction. And yet, even in that Garden of Eden, there were boundaries. You may eat from every tree except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did the enemy do? He brought in what is the opposite of truth. He brought in deception. And he said, is that really true? How can God give you boundaries? I mean, I know I'm kind of maybe making it fit the point I'm trying to make, but in a sense, that's what the enemy was doing. That's restrictive to have boundaries. You need to eat that fruit. You're missing out on something. And he was redefining freedom, and he was redefining truth, and he was bringing deception so that they went outside of the boundaries of God. And it's the big lie that is still in our world today that says if I get out, that no boundaries is the place to be, and yet no boundaries becomes the very place of bondage and chaos and dysfunction and brokenness and hurt and pain and suffering. And there's beauty in the boundaries that God has given us. The very definition of sin, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So every preacher I've ever heard, and so sin is to miss the mark. That definition means there is a mark. There is such thing as a truth. There is such thing as right and wrong. And when we step outside of that, what did Jesus say? That's where slavery is. Anyone who sins becomes a slave. I mean, there's a whole message in there. Do you want to be a slave or a son? Think about it. What about the prodigal son? When was he free? When did he find freedom in his life? The world we're living in today says freedom is I can go and live wildly in the world and do whatever I want. And yet that's when he found himself broken and lost. And the definition of the Father himself, it says, my son was lost. My son was dead. And yet it's when he came home in the Father's house that he found freedom and wholeness. Psalms 119, I'm going to read you the whole chapter. No. Just depend how I felt about you today, whether I was going to torture you with that one or not. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, and it would take us a long time. But I do encourage you, maybe for your devotions this week, would you read through Psalms 119? I'm going to read you a couple excerpts, but it is David's love for truth and the Word of God. I mean, there's interchangeable words, your commands, your ways, your precepts, your law, all of those interchangeable for this, for the truth. And he talks about one of the refrains of it is that your truth, your word preserves my life. There's beauty in the boundaries given to us. So let me read a couple of them. All right, so here's verse 43 through 45. Do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth. See, that's a pretty good prayer, right? Holding on to the truth. That's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to remove truth from the equation. And when truth is removed, freedom is removed. For I have put my hope in your laws. I will always obey your law forever and ever. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. Where did David find freedom? In the truth. In the Father's house. He says later, and down in verse 88, 86, somewhere in that 88, preserve my life. That's where your life is safe. That's where your life is protected. That's where your life is complete and whole. And upheld. It's within God's truth and his word. Preserve my life according to your love, and I will obey the statutes of your mouth. Your word, O Lord, is eternal and stands firm in the heavens. Do we know that? Because we live in a world. What is the world telling us? That was then. This is now. We call this progress. That's not what the word of God says. His word is eternal. What was wrong then is wrong now. And I know that's not popular to say. That's not a popular stance to take. But it's true. Your word is eternal. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. Save me, for I am yours. I have sought out your precepts. The wicked are waiting to destroy me, but I will ponder your statutes. To all perfection I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. I know that's kind of contrary to the way we think, but within the boundaries of the Lord is where it's boundless. That's where there's freedom. That's where there's wholeness. That's where there's life. And so my challenge to you in this first point, my first point is longer than the other points, I promise. But that freedom is found in truth is to look at it from that two-angled view, once again, of the words on the wall, the go live it and the go give it. Okay? You need to understand this. You need to receive this in your life. And I wish I could say it's just the rotten world and the liberals who are thinking this way, but it's not true. This way of thinking has found its way into the church. And it's scary. In fact, we don't even know how to talk about it because it doesn't syncopate. You can't syncopate God's word into the deceptive thinking of the world today. And yet there are Christians and churches that are trying to do just that. And so it's worth looking in your own lives. How do you define freedom? Have you received that freedom? Are you finding yourself in the Father's house? Do you understand that there is right and wrong? Do you understand, not to oversimplify, but sin kills and Jesus saves? And then the hard part is, as much as we receive that truth, that's the truth that we have to give this world. Now, I know that's a difficult task, and the church has wrestled with that for years. How do I represent the grace and the love and the mercy of God? But at the same time, for somebody to truly understand salvation, we used to walk them through the Romans road. It takes them to a point where they understand that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death. That apart from Christ, I'm lost. And I get it. That can be. We need the anointing of His Holy Spirit to accomplish that. You try to do this in the flesh, you're going to be labeled a hater. You might even do it in the Spirit and still be labeled a hater. But if the church hasn't received and know this message, how can we represent it to the world? And how can we really lead the world into salvation without understanding truth? And so we are living truth and we're giving truth. And I do, once again, I encourage you, I'm not going the route of hellfire, brimstone, hitting people in the head with the Bible and telling them everything they're doing wrong. But we do need to understand. In fact, I think God has compassion for people who don't know any better. But that's the problem. They don't know. And how will they know? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And His church is called to proclaim His truth. That's where freedom will be found for you, and that's where freedom's going to be found in our communities, in our world. So I know, that's point number one. The last two are really fast, I think. Because I think I even want to sing a song at the end. I'm feeling fun. I don't know if fun's the right word, but that's what I went. Freedom is found, number one, in the truth, and freedom is found in the Holy Spirit. Now, I feel like I could probably write a whole message about this one, but let's just talk about it for a little bit. So 2 Corinthians 3:17, you've probably heard this one. It makes the declaration that the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So now that I've misquoted it, Ben will put it up on the screen and we can read it together. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I got it right, so that's good. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So I think it's a fitting point. Where do you find freedom? You find freedom where the Spirit of the Lord is. That then begs the question, where is the Spirit of the Lord and how do I find Him? Now here's the good news. Everybody who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And I just challenge you to think about that. Where is freedom? It's in you. His Holy Spirit lives in every single believer. Because sometimes we're always like, it's elusive and I got to go find it and it's out there. The Word of God teaches us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. Thanks, Mickey. How do we live in that awareness and that reality? There's freedom in me. I think it's Art Thomas, he talks about, I like the way he talks about that, we are the place where heaven and earth meet. Think about it. The temple was such a big deal in the Old Testament. The tabernacle, the tent of meeting. This is the place where God is. And what a statement to say in the New Testament, in the relationship we have with the Lord, and the veil torn, doesn't even sound right when I say it backwards, the veil torn, that now the temple is in us. This is the place where heaven and earth meet. And he talked about in his struggles for freedom and that he had to change the way he thought and the way he spoke. Because so often we see ourselves as the sinners and the failures, and we've got to somehow drag ourselves back to the cross. And he said, no, I got to start thinking about my identity as a son, my identity as a temple. And when I betray that, I need to understand that's not who I am and that's not who I want to be. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And where is the Spirit of the Lord? He's in me. And he's in you. So as much as I wish it was like, say that line one time and you'll never struggle with anything again, how many know that's not the reality we live in? And Apostle Paul knew that. Apostle Paul knew that. Galatians chapter 5 is all about that, right? The struggle. In that, Galatians chapter 5 is where you're going to have the list of the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not even going to read you the works of the flesh list because it's ugly, right? You don't want any part of that list, and yet at the same time, we know that so let me read it the way that Paul says it. Okay, so here's verse 16 through 18. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. I would argue, the more we understand where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, we won't find ourselves in that slavery. You live by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit which is contrary to the sinful nature, they are in conflict with each other, so you do not do what you want. And everybody is secretly saying, amen, I understand that struggle. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Once again, being under, that's a symbol of control and slavery, right? What law are you under today? I'll quote you one of my favorite verses, Romans 8, 1 and 2. I have a lot of favorite verses, so it means nothing when I say that, other than I really like the Bible. Romans 8, 1 and 2, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. How many know the law of sin and death is still in operation in this world? How many know even in our own lives there's flesh is still contrary to the Spirit, but the Spirit, I want to be under the Spirit. And not under. So if you've ever heard my illustration on this verse too, here's how Pastor Sam thinks about Romans 8, 2. I picture it as an old Western. And somewhere in there, the enemy that represents this law of sin and death is the awful villain who has come into Dodge or whatever town you want to call it. And he has come in and he's ruling by his guns. Everyone's living in fear. Everyone's having to do whatever that villain says. He's in control and he's an evil dictator. And if you step out of line, you're getting shot. And it's just awful. But then Jesus walks into town, right? Resurrected Jesus at this point. Now, I don't know if he looks like John Wayne, but maybe, in my mind, maybe he does, okay? And he walks in, and then the enemy steps out into the road, and a tumbleweed rolls in between them. Doo-doo-doo. And he just says, there's a new law in town. And the villain is driven out of the town, and the new law is life and freedom and victory and healing and wholeness, because there's a new law in town. The Spirit of life has set me free, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Number one was the freedom is found in truth. Number two, freedom is found in the Holy Spirit. And number three is more like a altar call, if you will, that freedom is found in surrender. It's surrendering to the new sheriff, saying, I want to be under his roof, under his love. Major John, who is a retired Salvation Army officer, and I have family who works with the Salvation Army. In fact, I think Greg is over in West Branch Assembly of God Church today. They had a missions team that went over to where they're stationed in Iowa and helped them out during this time. And so he's doing a little missions window there at Faith Alive Church in West Branch. But Major John tells me, he's like, we're the only army in the Lord. We're the only army in the world that teaches that the victory is won by when we surrender. And that's not just true for the Salvation Army, that's true for the kingdom of God. That we win when we give up. That's when we win. Matthew 16, 24 through 26, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? I threw that last one in there because those questions make you think about what really matters. And it says, if you want what really matters, it takes giving up your life. You want to find it, you got to lose it. Another word for surrender could literally be a death. The good news is Jesus paid the price when he died for us, and yet the call is that we'd also pick up our cross and follow him. Apostle Paul says it this way in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, that's the King James, nevertheless, but Christ lives in me. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I said we'd sing one more song. I know Ben has to stop the recording. So final challenge for the, if you're listening on the recording is, are you free? Would you search your hearts? We're going to pray two directions. We're going to pray for freedom in our own lives, through surrender, through recognizing truth and the Spirit of God at work in our lives. Surrendering to that truth, surrendering to His Spirit, and knowing that His Word is true. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. There's freedom. But then our second challenge that we'll be praying about is that we would be the freedom fighters, that we would continue the ministry of Jesus, that the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to proclaim freedom. Freedom. So, worship team, if you come up here, and if you just begin to I'm not even going to make you stand up. Maybe this is kind of more like an altar, and I know we're all getting too old to get down on our knees. If you want to get on your knees, that's fine, but I think you can count sitting in reverence as a posture that would be perfectly fine. But could we just come to a place of surrender here this morning? The first question is, are you free? Are you free? Is there anything going on in your thoughts and your actions that looks more like being under and controlled by the flesh? See, Jesus, or Apostle Paul says in God's word here, in Galatians 5:1, and I know I quoted it before, but it says, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free so that we no longer be subject to a yoke of slavery. I always thought that verse was kind of unnecessary. What do you mean? It seems almost dumb to say it's for freedom that Christ set you free. We get it. He set you free. But what Paul is saying is there's such thing as Jesus did everything he needs to do, just like Julie was saying, and yet we're not living in it. Freedom is the place we live, and we can live. And Paul's calling out Christians, that's written to Galatians, good church, saying, are you living in freedom? Or do you got a yoke today? Is there a heaviness in your life? Is there a burden? I would tell you today that freedom is found in His truth, in His Spirit. and in the surrender today. And so as we sing this, just have a conversation with the Lord and let's receive freedom.